Someone asked me before the service if all of our visitors from overseas, if they could all speak English, and the answer was no. And this person said, well, why would they come to church? And one of our young officers standing by said, well, you don't have to speak the language to feel the spirit. And I think that's true. If I were in Japan or Austria or wherever and didn't speak the language, I would still go to church. And there would be a spirit, a fellowship among us, even though we might not communicate verbally. We would be in communion spiritually, and we would feel the things of the Lord, and maybe we would even recognize one of the hymn tunes. But we would be blessed by the service, wouldn't we? So we welcome our visitors, and even though they may not understand all the words, surely they'll understand the spirit. Now if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John. John has three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. They're at the back of the Bible. Between them and the last book of the Bible is the little book of Jude, but you'll find 1st John in the back. Now, we Presbyterians believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule to guide us in our faith and in our practice, what we believe and how we act. Therefore, we need to go to the Word to know what God wants us to do and what He wants to say to us. I'm going to begin in chapter 1 and verse 10, which says, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His Word is not in us. So I want to get that straight right off. If anybody says he hasn't sinned, he's making God a liar. Now, beginning in chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. My little children, I am writing this to you so that. Now, when St. John wrote these letters, and this one in particular, he had a number of reasons that he was writing to the people, and here's one of them. I'm writing this to you so that you may not sin. He's writing so that we may not sin. Now he says, but if anyone does sin, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, an attorney, a lawyer, a pleader with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Well, you can't get much better legal service than that, can you? Jesus as your attorney. And He is the expiation. He is the payment. He is the atonement for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this, we may be sure that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Do you know the Lord? Here's the way to prove it, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, but disobeys His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly love for God is perfected. You know, I'd like to ask him, it's not in my sermon, so I'm going to ask you now. Is God's love in you being perfected? Is your love for the Lord being perfected by the life you're living? By this we may be sure that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. So if you're in Jesus, then you ought to walk in the steps of Jesus. You ought to walk as He walked. Our meditation this morning is entitled, God's Test for Disciples. If I gave you a test this morning to find out if you were a disciple of Jesus, how would you score? Would you get a passing grade? God's test for disciples. Our text, verse 3, and by this we may be sure that we know Him if we keep His commandments. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, thank You for Your holy word. Through this scripture this morning, speak to us. startle us, catch our attention, and help us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. In this little epistle that we call 1 John, the author gives several reasons as to why he's writing. For example, in chapter 1, verse 3, he says that he's writing to these people so that through this communication, they may have Christian fellowship. That's one reason. Again, over in chapter 5, verse 13, he writes, I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that, now here's his purpose, here's why he's writing, that you may know that you have eternal life. We have a pleader who pleads our case before God. And third, we also have someone who's already paid the price of our sin. Now, in light of these three things, the writer of 1 John makes this statement. And by this we may be sure that we know him. Here's the way to be sure that you know the Lord, if we keep his commandments. Well, let me ask you, do you truly know Jesus? If you do, then you keep his commandments. Now, that doesn't mean you keep them perfectly, because we have already seen that if you slip from time to time, as all of us do, you have an advocate, you have an expiation. But the fact is, the true test of being a disciple of Jesus is this. Do you habitually, do you regularly, do you consistently, do you consciously, do you deliberately keep his commandments? That's the test of discipleship. I have people come to me who are deeply spiritual people, people who want a deeper walk with the Lord. And they say to me, Pastor, I want to know more Scripture. I want to be taught more about the Bible. I want to learn more about the Word of God. And I need to understand more of the things of the Lord. And this is always my response. You don't need to know so much more of the Lord. What you really need to do now is to begin to do more of the Lord. You already know more than you're doing. Let's focus on the doing. Well, that's a hard thing. You see, I would rather study about being good than to be good, wouldn't you? I'd rather learn about obedience than to be obedient. I'd rather read about loving than actually get down to the hard work of loving somebody. Do you have that problem? I know I do. But the true test of discipleship is to keep the commandments of the Lord. As we grow spiritually, we often reach what I call the spiritual sophomore plateau. We become like a sophomore in college. Incidentally, the word sophomore comes from two Greek words, sophos, meaning wise, and moros, from moron, meaning fool. So a sophomore is a wise fool. Now, if you can remember being a sophomore in college, you know exactly what I'm talking about. By your second year in college, your radical professors have exposed you to some new ideas, and you're all excited about them, and you think, man, I am so smart. I know about all these ideas. And you go home, and mother and father may know about them, but they don't believe them or give much credence to them. And you think, my, how ignorant my parents are. How could they be so dumb and uneducated? And then 3 years later, after you graduated from college and been at work for a year, and you're amazed how much your folks have learned in 3 years, how smart they've gotten, you perceive that they were truly wise. Well, the same thing happens to us spiritually. After a time, we learn enough Bible, and we've heard enough theology, and we've listened to enough testimonies, and we've even tithed a couple of years, so that suddenly we are sophomoric spiritually. We're very wise spiritually. And suddenly we become the judge and the jury of the pastors and the congregation and the denomination, and indeed the whole Christian world. They just aren't measuring up to all we know.
But the real test of our faith is not how many religious experiences we've had, or how many books of the Bible we've studied, or how much emotional feeling we've had for the Lord, or how many earnest prayers we've raised up. No, the test of our discipleship is still what John said, and by this we may be sure that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Now that's a question I want to put to you this morning. I'm not so interested in how many chapters of the Bible you read each day. I'm not so concerned about how often you pray, or how frequently you go to church, or to Sunday school, or growth group. No, the final test of who and what you are is this. Are you keeping His commandments? Bible study is necessary. Prayer is essential. Christian fellowship is important. But unless you keep His commandments, you're guilty of persistent and consistent sin. You know, it's a thrilling thing when we first become a Christian. There's such a new joy and such a thrill, such an excitement. I can remember when I came into a new dimension in my relationship to Jesus Christ, and it was the most exciting thing that had ever happened to me. But unfortunately, we cannot live at that intense, emotional, spiritual level. I wish we could. It's so much fun. But we can't. It's like kissing your mate. You can kiss your mate for the first time just once. Now that first kiss is a wonderful and exciting thrill. But you can never have that exact same thrill again, because you can only kiss your mate for the first time once. And then after that, it's the second and the third and the tenth and the hundredth. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. You can get converted only once. You can know that first thrill of Jesus for the first time only once. And I wish that we could live at that spiritual level, but we can't. It's like marriage, you see. The thrill of the honeymoon doesn't last. In 5, 10, 15 years down the road, you say, what happened to the excitement and the thrill of my marriage? Well, hopefully it's moving to deeper and more mature levels, where that relationship is developing and maturing and growing and more becoming a part of your life. Well, the same thing spiritually. We can't keep having an emotional thrill at that level. But hopefully we keep moving to deeper and deeper, more mature, growing levels of our relationship to the Lord. So a lot of us would like to keep having that first thrill, but that's spiritually immature. Now we must grow and move on into deeper levels. That means we move on now to keeping His commandments, to loving Him in obedience. In the Bible, God's people are called His sheep. You and I are the sheep of Jesus, who's the great shepherd. He said, I'm the shepherd of the sheep. Now, I want to tell you, that is no compliment. To call you and me a sheep is no compliment. Sheep are actually very dumb. Have you ever been to the circus and seen an act of trained sheep? Now, you've seen a dog act and a pony act and an elephant act and a lion act. But, you know, I have never seen a sheep act. A sheep is dumb. A sheep browses here, nibbles there, and keeps on wandering and moving. Now, dogs, after a while, go home. I saw in the paper a story about a cat that went from coast to coast to get back home. A horse will come back to the barn. A cow will come mooing in to be milked. But a dumb sheep just keeps on grazing and wandering. You and I are the sheep of God. Now, there were some tourists in the Scottish Highlands who were looking across a deep, incredibly deep ravine, and looking across, one of them had binoculars, and he spotted a little lamb on a ledge down on the side of the ravine. He called it to the attention of the guide, and the guide explained to them that that little animal was in very great danger. When the sheep begin to feed, he said, they nibble here and browse there, and they go down a little here and move down the side of the slope for another tuft of grass, and soon they get out on a ledge that is so narrow they can't turn around to get back out. Now, if the shepherd doesn't come and rescue it, that lamb is in great peril and will probably lose its life. He said the danger is the eagles. They fly through this valley, and if you care to watch for a little while, we'll watch and just see what happens. So they stayed and they watched. And five eagles came soaring down through the valley and turned, and then they spotted the lamb. And the lead eagle folded his wings and came diving down and crashed into the head of the lamb and off again. And the little lamb was knocked to its knees, stunned. And just as it struggled up, the eagle came back again, smashed into it once more. This time the little lamb was confused and terrified, and in its effort to escape, fell from the ledge to its death in the ravine below, and the eagles circled down for their meal. Well, spiritually, that can happen to us lambs. If we persistently and insistently feed away from God, if we habitually sin and do that which is evil in God's sight, the eagles of Satan will destroy us. We're in a precarious position. We can be knocked to our spiritual death. And whoever you are this morning, if you sin, Jesus wants to plead your case for you and pay for your sin. But he wants you to turn from it, to stop persistently and deliberately sinning. But if you reject him and if you consistently sin, you will surely be knocked to your death. And whoever you are this morning, God loves you. God cares about you. To be his disciple, though, means to keep his commandments and to turn your back on sin. Now, I know you sin as I know I do. But for both of us, God calls us to forsake that grazing that keeps on leading us away from him and exposes us to the dangers of Satan's eagles. He calls us to be his disciples and to keep his commandments. And that's the real test. Do you keep his commandments? Let us pray.
Lord, there are times when we really play at being Christians. But all the time we're grazing here and munching there and wandering away. And so often we end up on some dangerous precipice. Easy victim to Satan. God, I pray for us that we'll repent and turn from our evil ways. That though we do sin, we have an advocate, one who's made expiation for our sins. And the test of our love for you is, do we keep your commandments? And that's no easy thing. Help us right now to recommit ourselves to being obedient to the laws of our God. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.